Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As many of you know, several times over the past year, we have had groups of members and other friends who have gone out into the neighborhood around our church to pass out flyers inviting people to come and join us for worship and Bible study and Sunday school, and to join us for various events that we have had here at church. Some of those times, we've also tried to talk to people if we could actually get someone to come to the door and talk to us, because often a personal invitation like that can be more effective than just handing someone a flyer. And hopefully, a conversation that we can strike up could lead to an opportunity to talk to someone about the gospel. Now, often before we headed out as a group, we would have a short devotion and prayer from God's Word. I now want you to imagine yourself among a group of people like that, getting ready to hit the streets to do some door-to-door evangelism. And imagine if this is the passage that we read from God's Word for our devotion. "Look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on guard against people. They will hand you over to councils and they will whip you in their synagogues. You will be hated by all people because of my name." That would seem a little out of place for that circumstance, wouldn't it? It would seem perhaps to be a little bit counterproductive if the goal was to encourage you and to give you confidence as you try to talk to people about Jesus, or even as you just hang flyers on doorknobs. That wouldn't exactly give you the warm, fuzzy feeling about what you were about to go and do. And so it might also seem rather bizarre for Jesus to use these words as a pep talk for his disciples before he sent them out on their first missionary journey. These do not seem to be very encouraging words at all. But Jesus didn't want his disciples to have a mistaken notion about what their work would be like. They might have assumed, for example, that as Jesus' ambassadors, they would receive a royal welcome wherever they went, and that people would rejoice to hear the message that they came to bring. But through these words, Jesus prepares them for what they would actually face: rejection, arrest, abuse, hatred, persecution. In the words just after our reading, Jesus explains to them that this is only natural because it is what he himself has faced and would continue to face in even greater degree up until the point when his enemies even took his very life. So in verses 24 to 25 of Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, "A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household?" Jesus reminds his disciples that they will suffer just as he suffered, lest they forget what he told them earlier in Matthew chapter 8. At that time, everything seemed to be going well for Jesus. He was teaching and healing the sick and casting out demons, and crowds of people were gathering around him as a result. That seemed to be the ideal of what every rabbi, every teacher would want. And so a teacher of the law, a leader, a religious leader of the Jewish people, came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." But Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." So, if Jesus and the apostles and the great heroes of faith who stood up for the truth of God's word in every era of the church have all had to face opposition and hardship, why should we think that it will be any different for us today? Well, for one reason, Christianity has gotten a little too comfortable for us here in the United States. We have freedom of religion, and the U.S. still has a predominantly Christian culture, even though the voices speaking against Christianity have been increasing in recent years. But violent injustice against Christians because of the name of Jesus is still relatively rare here in this country. And so it's even pretty easy to get around that statement of Jesus that you will be hated by all people because of my name. Because if we play our cards right, if we don't talk too much to the wrong people about Jesus and God's word, then we might not even encounter any of that hatred or opposition that Jesus promises. Sometimes we are so concerned about avoiding trouble for ourselves that we forget that the eternal salvation of the lost people around us is far more important than our own felt need for temporal security. Sometimes in our lives, instead of being as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves, we are simply cowardly and selfish. And our cowardice is not just in regard to avoiding trouble or mockery from unbelievers, but it is also cowardice that worries about what to say and how to say it if we would ever find ourselves in a difficult situation. Jesus says, "Do not be worried about how you will respond or what you will say." But we do worry. We worry about what the reaction will be like from that atheist that we sit with in class or that we play basketball with. We worry about how those religion skeptical colleagues of ours will react if we share Jesus with them. We worry and we doubt. And so often, as a result, we do not open our mouths to speak about the one thing that is needful. Dear God, forgive us for our sinful worry and doubt, for our selfishness in thinking more about our own security and comfort than about the eternal salvation of others. And thank God that Jesus and so many of his faithful servants did not act the way that we often do. Before Jesus was born as a human, he knew everything that lay in store for him in his life. He could foresee every time that he would be rejected and opposed and persecuted, every time that the crowds would try to kill him. He knew all the excruciating details of the suffering and death that he would face. He knew them probably so keenly that he already felt them before they even happened. But he still went ahead with his mission as planned. He did not try to find another way, an easier way, without so much suffering. Rather, he's willingly submitted to suffering, the suffering that he knew would come. He did that for cowardly, selfish you and me. He went to the cross and to the grave and back again so that he could say to you and to me, "See, I have done it. Death and hell and all the schemes of the devil and evil men have not been able to prevent your salvation." He points to his resurrection to make us realize that there is no opposition to him and his word in this life that can get in the way of our eternal salvation. All of our sins have been washed away by his death on the cross, and our place with him in heaven is assured. So it is in that light that Jesus says, "I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. I am sending you out knowing that your salvation is complete. I am sending you out knowing that I have fully forgiven each of your sins. I am sending you out knowing that there is nothing that can separate you from my love. No power of hell, no scheme of man. I, your loving Savior, I who gave up my life for you, I am sending you out. I am sending you out as messengers of my love, of my full and free forgiveness for you and for all people. I'm not sending you out to seek martyrdom, but I also don't want you to be surprised when you do face opposition. And don't be afraid. Remember that it is I who have sent you, and I will be with you in the face of all opposition. If people mock you and oppose you when you are testifying about me, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. I am with you, and so is the Holy Spirit. He will remind you of my word that you have heard throughout your whole life. He will speak through you, speaking my word. It will not be you speaking your own thoughts or ideas, but it will be the Holy Spirit speaking the very word of salvation. I, Jesus, have given you many examples in the Bible and throughout history. See how I did not abandon my apostles when they were persecuted? Remember how Peter and John boldly testified before that ruling council of Jewish elders that wanted to kill them. See how the Holy Spirit worked through Stephen, the martyr, and then took Stephen home to be by my side in heaven. See how the Apostle Paul stood up and preached the good news of my love before governors and kings, and even before the mighty Roman emperor. See how I strengthened those Christians in the first centuries of the Christian church to stand up and to testify boldly about me, even when they were thrown to the wild animals in the arena. See how I used my servant Martin Luther and the other reformers as they stood against all the earthly powers of their day to uphold and defend the truth of my word. And see how I have preserved that saving word and truth and passed it down through the mouths of so many other bold confessors of the faith, so that it has now come to you today. Now you go and do likewise. Go in the confidence that I have forgiven you and I have saved you, and the confidence that I have sent you and that I am always with you. Go in the confidence that the Holy Spirit will speak through you, through my word that I have planted in your heart. Go, knowing my promise that even if all people hate you because of me, whoever stands firm to the end will be saved. I myself am standing with you until the end through my word and sacraments. So go.